How would you define success? As you think about that question, you probably would initially respond with, depends. Success in what? Success for whom? Many of us have different ideas about what success means in our lives, in our jobs perhaps, or in some goals that we've set. How do we define success? What does that look like? And the answers might be different for many of us. Be thinking about that this morning. We're going to talk again this morning about our theme, which we introduced last week, our theme for this year. As we begin this new year, we're thinking about the idea of seeking the kingdom and trying to continue to ask ourselves the question of what did Jesus mean when he said that, when he made that statement. We began trying to think about that question and this phrase of seeking the kingdom last week. I want us to just spend a minute or two reviewing some of the things that we noticed last week as we started thinking about this idea. First of all, we tried to put ourselves back in time in the situation, in the culture of Jesus' day, and we noticed that the people to whom Jesus said that had intimate familiarity with what a kingdom was. They were living and had lived, and their ancestors had lived in kingdoms. And so it was something that they were more familiar with than we are. And so we kind of reminded ourselves of some of the things that we typically see in a kingdom, some of the features of a kingdom. And we used the kingdom of Israel at its earliest point when it first became a kingdom under Saul, and just kind of thought of some of the features of that kingdom just to remind ourselves of what all is involved in a kingdom and living in a kingdom. You have a king, you have officials, almost always in descriptions about kingdoms, you have the people, the counselors, the officials who are surrounding the king, the subjects, the citizens of that kingdom. There is a law that is part of the rule of that kingdom. There is territory. In this case, in Israel's kingdom, that territory expanded over time. It started out smaller and then grew. Later it would split, become two different kingdoms, but you have a territory and a kingdom. There's almost always some type of conflict, warfare or absence of warfare at some times, but part of a kingdom is the idea that you're in this territory that sometimes goes to war with surrounding territories. That was certainly part of Israel's history throughout most of their history. They had conflict with the neighboring nations, the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Ammonites and those nations that were around them. Along with that was the idea of protection. Within a kingdom, if your king was strong and your kingdom was strong as a result of that, then you would have protection living within that kingdom. And also close related to that was the idea of a society, that being part of a kingdom meant that you were part of a society that had special interactions with one another. So when Jesus comes teaching about the kingdom of God, some of the things, and Jesus taught frequently about the kingdom, we're going to see some examples of that this morning, but when Jesus talked about the kingdom, sometimes he's talking about kind of all of this together. Sometimes he's more focused on certain aspects, certain features. And so the context is going to help us to understand more specifically at times what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of the kingdom. But just kind of keep that big picture in mind of what a kingdom involves, some of the features of a kingdom. We looked at three important statements. Well, we looked at more than that, but we kind of, as a background introduction setup, we noticed three important statements that Jesus made about a kingdom, about his kingdom in particular. One was this one in Matthew chapter 13, when he was asked about why speaking in parables. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our class. And Jesus's answer was to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So in response to that question about why parables, Jesus said, there are secrets about the kingdom that not everybody understands. And these parables that I'm speaking to you will help you understand things that other people don't about the kingdom. Another statement that we looked at as kind of laying some groundwork or background was this statement in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about when the kingdom would come. And that was, again, certainly on the minds of most people that time. And his answer was, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" We'll talk more specifically about that statement later, hopefully, in another lesson. But I think it's just important to recognize that Jesus is saying this kingdom is different. It's not something that you're going to be able to point to specific things and identify in the way that you might think. And then similar to that is the statement that he made to Pilate in John chapter 18, when Jesus' response to Pilate was, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So those three important statements about the kingdom should help us as we look at other statements about the kingdom and try to understand what it is that Jesus was teaching. So, having looked at those three background statements, we focused most of our attention last week on the statement in Matthew chapter 6, toward the end of that chapter in verse 33, when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we looked at it in its context. We read several verses back in the chapter and kind of did a summary of what Jesus is saying in that passage, which was a statement of contrasts. And we talked about the contrast that Jesus made between earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. Earthly treasures, he said, are those that rust and decay and are stolen. And if you put your trust in those things, it's gone. By contrast, there's the eternal goodness where moth and rust and theft doesn't happen with heavenly treasures. He contrasted darkness and light in that same context and talked about the difference between those, and talked about the having God as your master versus having money as your master, and how he said you cannot serve both. You cannot have both of those as your master. He also talked about, in that same context, the difference between anxiety and trust, and talked about how if you are putting your trust in these things that have temporary value, these things that are fleeting, then you're going to have anxiety. And by contrast, you'll have trust if you put your trust in God and his kingdom and his goodness. So when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you," we noticed at the end of our lesson that he was saying trust, not rust. Not those things that are going to decay, those things that are going to disappear over time, but trust God and his providence and his care. Okay, so as we continue this morning thinking about this idea of seeking the kingdom, I want us to back up. I mentioned in last week's lesson, as we were looking at that verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that was about the, I think it was seventh or eighth time in that sermon that Jesus used the word kingdom. Let's back all the way up to the beginning of the New Testament. This is the first occurrence of the word kingdom in the New Testament. And it wasn't Jesus who was speaking here, it was John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So that was how John got people's attention. That was what John used as an intro for his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, interestingly enough, Matthew records that Jesus came and started with that same message. In chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after his temptations in the wilderness. After his baptism, he begins his public ministry, and he begins it this way by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word that's translated at hand is a word that just means near, or it's almost there. And so this was Jesus' introduction to his public ministry. And then later in that same fourth chapter, the word kingdom is used once again, and it is the passage that Mickey read as we began this morning. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, which means the good news of the kingdom. So Jesus begins his ministry by going around proclaiming the good news about the kingdom. And then Matthew goes on to record all of the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles that Jesus did that accompanied that message of good news of the kingdom. So he was healing every disease and affliction. His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So his fame is spreading, and people are following him, people are listening to him teach, and they're watching him do all of these great miracles, and there's great joy in that. And he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And so then Matthew goes on to give the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records that starting in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew and continuing through chapter 7. We jumped into the middle of that sermon, or about two-thirds of the way through that sermon last week, when we looked at the statement that Jesus made about seek the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. But when Jesus starts this sermon, he starts it with, as we might expect, the kingdom and concepts about the kingdom. And so let's read Matthew chapter 5, our text for this morning, starting in verse 1 through verse 9. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, I think it's important for us to consider that Jesus is presenting something here that was a big change in the way that people thought. Jesus was all about change. He didn't come with a message of telling people, stay the way you are, continue to do what you've been doing, continue to think the way that you've been thinking. Jesus came with the opposite message of that. He came with a message that says you've got to change how you think, you've got to change how you act, you've got to change how you live. And part of that change was for them to start thinking differently about this question of who is truly blessed. So when Jesus goes on later to say, seek the kingdom, I think part of that, part of what he's saying when he says, seek the kingdom of God, well, it had been preceded by all of these statements earlier in the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom. And here in this first part that we call the Beatitudes, he is describing the nature or the characteristics of citizens of this kingdom that he's talking about. So let's talk about this a little bit. As we think about the term Beatitudes, first of all, the word Beatitudes is not found there in the text, and yet we refer to this as the Beatitudes. That's because the word Beatitude itself comes from a Latin word, which was, of course, one of the earlier languages that the New Testament was translated into. And the Latin word Beatus, meaning blessed. And so because of that, these have been referred to, these early statements in the beginning of this sermon have been referred to as the Beatitudes. Let's talk a little bit for just a second about something that you may wonder about from time to time, maybe not. People like me do, but I'm different. Let's talk about the word blessed versus the word blessed. So you might have noticed that as I read that, I said blessed are instead of blessed are. Sometimes I say it one way, sometimes I say it the other way. And if you're a stickler about English, you're going to say, well, sometimes you say it wrong, because it can't be both ways. If you do a little research on that, you'll probably find some grammatical rules about when you should say blessed versus when you should say blessed. And it usually has to do with whether it's a verb or an adjective, whether it's a title, whether it's at the beginning of the sentence or in the middle of the sentence or at the end of the sentence. I mean, there's kind of some complicated rules about when to say blessed versus when to say blessed. In a nutshell, to me, none of that matters, because all of it is based upon not English, but it's just an English translation of the Greek word that is used originally by the author. And the Greek word makarios, or form of that word, is the word that's used here and is translated both blessed and blessed. So we make a big distinction sometimes about whether you should say blessed or blessed, and it really doesn't matter because it's both from the same Greek word, which wasn't pronounced in two different ways that way. So the word itself means pronounced as happy, or fortunate, or well off. The root word from which this word makarios comes was a word that meant great, and it was used sometimes in Greek literature to refer to the Greek gods and the fact that they were great and weren't necessarily morally pure in Greek mythology, but they had achieved some greatness, and so they were considered makarios, or a form of that word. So the word blessed in English comes from that Greek word that means happy. Not just happy in the flippant way that we might use it today. Oh, I'm happy that it's raining, or I'm happy that it's not raining. It's a way of saying this is someone who has achieved success. Right? So how do you define success? That's really the question that Jesus is getting at here with what we call the Beatitudes. He's talking about who is truly blessed, who is truly fortunate, who's truly happy or well off or great. And it's different than what anybody would normally expect. It was something that, I mean, nobody listening to Jesus would have said, oh, sure, that's who's successful. That's who's happy. That's who's well off. That's who's blessed. It's just the opposite of what anybody would normally say about who is truly fortunate, or who is truly, you know, what would we say? people who've achieved success are the people who have fame, the people who have power, the people who have lots of money, who don't have to worry about paying their bills, who don't have to, I mean, we just have an ongoing list of things that the world says means success. And Jesus says it's not that. It's quite a bit different, and you've got to change your thinking about what it means to be truly blessed or truly fortunate or truly well off or truly great. So let's go through these really 9 statements about what it means to really be blessed, to really be happy or fortunate or well off. Now, it's tempting to read this as we read the Beatitudes, these statements by Jesus. Hopefully we notice that it's in a different format. I mean, it's kind of poetic. He uses repetition, right? Couplets. There's a blessed are for they, for theirs, right? And a similar format to each statement. So these are couplets that are put together, and it's a list of those. And one thing that we are kind of conditioned to do when we read something like this is we think in list format. So here's a list of things that Jesus says, and so he's talking about first this group of people who are poor in spirit, and here's what they're going to get. And then he talks about this group of people who mourn, and here's what they're going to get. And then he talks about this third group of people. It's a little different than that, I think. What Jesus is doing, he's using parallelism and talking about the same people all throughout this. He's not giving a list of requirements in that sense. It's not a checklist. It's a description. It's a description of people that make up the kingdom of God. It's a description of what true greatness is really about, what it really looks like. It's Jesus's way of, as he did, flipping things upside down and showing that the way people typically think is not the way that it is in his kingdom. So he says, first of all, blessed are the poor, or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are destitute, the word that's translated poor there is a word that means like bankrupt. Those who have nothing. Those who have come to the realization, I think, is what Jesus is saying, that they don't have any right to stand upright before God. Those who have reached that conclusion, who have come to accept and understand that they are morally, spiritually bankrupt and destitute. And Jesus begins this description by saying, that's who gets the kingdom. That's who's part of my kingdom. Those people. And it continues with, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Nobody would normally say, you know what success is about? Success is when you're really sad. When you're mourning. When you're at your lowest point. I mean, that's when we're at our lowest point, right? When we're mourning, when we've lost someone who's dear to us, or when something important has happened in our lives that causes us to just be at the bottom. And Jesus says, that's who's blessed. That's who's fortunate. People who mourn, because they're going to be comforted, Jesus said. He goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word that's translated meek is a word that means gentle. As we look at all of these individually, hopefully we see that they overlap, that they go together and you can't really separate them into separate categories the way that we might want to do, and the way that I'm kind of approaching this as we go through it line by line, but it all forms together into this one picture, even though there are slight differences between some of these things, and there's a lot of similarity between being poor in spirit and being meek. One who has understood that he's morally bankrupt is also going to understand how he sees himself with relation to other people and how he acts in relation to other people. And that's this idea of being meek. These are the people that will inherit the earth. Contrast that with what typically you would think of as people who are going to inherit the earth, the people who are aggressive, the people who are assertive, the people who stand up for themselves, the people who try to win a deal and are competitive by nature and want to beat the other person. And Jesus says, it's the opposite of that. Who's truly blessed? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. All of us hunger and thirst from time to time. All of us know what hunger and thirst is, right? It's a feeling, it's a desire, it's something that drives you, that motivates you. I need food and I need it now. Or I need water and I need it right now. And so it's something that kind of at times in your life just takes over, right? It's what drives you, it's what motivates you to satisfy that hunger or that thirst. And Jesus uses that imagery to say, those who have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now combine that in the picture of everything that he's saying. When he's talking about those who are morally destitute, those who realize that they are without any means of standing before God because of their sin, because of their failures, because of the things that they have done that have made them dirty. And they have a hunger and a thirst to be clean, a desire that drives them to want to be free from that filth that they've found themselves in. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be filled, Jesus said. They're going to be satisfied, have that hunger satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy was not something that was instinctively seen as goodness or greatness among people. If someone wrongs you, you get what you deserve. You get what's coming to you. You get justice. And so if someone steals from you or someone does something to hurt you, you make sure that you get what they owe you. And that's how you get to the top. And Jesus said, that's not how you get to the top. You get to the top by forgiving. You get to the top by being merciful, because that's who's going to be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Those who have within them a desire to be pure, those who are motivated by wanting that cleanness, that purity in their actions, those who are pure in their intentions, they're the ones who are going to see God, Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Sons of God, children of God. What a blessing it is to be called children of God. Jesus says that's a title that belongs to those who are peacemakers, who make peace between other people, who resolve conflicts, perhaps between themselves and their creator, between themselves and one another. Those who make peace will be called sons of God. Blessed are those, these last two kind of go together. He says the same thing in kind of different ways. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs, this is kind of a full circle. Jesus starts with, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and he comes back to, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which indicates, again, he's not talking about nine different blessings for different groups of people. All of this fits together in one picture that Jesus is painting, this word picture, this description where he's saying, those who are persecuted, those are not normally the people that we say have achieved success. And yet Jesus says, those are the ones who are truly fortunate, those who are persecuted, not just for no reason, but those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then he goes on to explain further, those who are persecuted because of me, because you're a Christian, because you're following Jesus, those who are persecuted as a result of that, he says, you can rejoice. You can be happy, even when you're persecuted, especially because you're persecuted, because great is your reward in heaven. That's another way of saying the same thing. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in describing all of these things, is saying that greatness comes from a different path than what you might think. So how do you define success? Do Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, these things that we call the Beatitudes, change for you how you define success in your life? I hope they do. I hope for each of us that we'll look at the words of Jesus here in these Beatitudes and reconsider what we think is greatness, what we think is truly blessed. It's easy to fall into the thinking of the world around us and think that being truly blessed means having lots of money or lots of things or lots of whatever. Jesus says, this is what truly blessed looks like. And it's different than what most people think. Greatness from a different path. Doug's going to lead us in another song to encourage us to think about our relationship to God, what he has done for us, what he offers to us through the blood of his son Jesus, for the forgiveness that is made available to us as being part of this kingdom. Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? If there's some way we can help you this morning, let us know as together we stand and sing this song.